Let's open then to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse number 20. John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew always that thou hearest, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Now, we're spending some considerable time here in this scene because of its importance. This is the greatest miracle, once again, that Jesus has performed in all his earthly ministry, and says more about his person and work than anything that has come previously. And so we want to once again look in on this scene, and specifically at Mary and Jesus at the tomb, and note some things. First of all, we found as we began our reading that Martha gives a mental assent to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. She has a belief that is at least mentally deep, if not spiritually. And if you look at verse number 24, she confesses that she knows that her brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believes that. The part that she's lacking in is knowing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, And when he tells her that, she immediately goes to find Mary. Now, I remarked on that last time we got together, but I think it bears a little closer examination. Martha now does give a mental assent, but as soon as Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," then immediately after Mary makes a confession that she believes that that's true, she immediately goes and finds Mary, because she has a feeling that Jesus was talking to Mary and not to her. In other words, she innately knew within herself these words are going to mean something to Mary. She's going to know what he means by this, because it can't be quite as simple as just the surface message here where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, she would already know that because of previous miracles that the Lord Jesus has done. She's not ignorant of anything that he's done in his earthly ministry, and he's already raised the dead. And so that wouldn't be difficult for her to accept. But she almost says accusingly that, "Lord, if you'd been here, why, then my brother wouldn't have died." Well, Mary's going to take an entirely different view of that. We'll have to look at a subtlety that's in our translation of the text here, and we'll do that in due time. But one thing that you may have noticed here, when Jesus is talking to Martha, do you see where he ever says to Martha, "Go call Mary"? Isn't that interesting? And yet, look what she says. Verse number 28. "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, 'The Master is come and calleth for thee.'" Now, if Jesus had called for Mary, I don't think the Holy Spirit would have left that out, do you? No, this is something that Mary innately knows. There's something deeply spiritual here, and Mary's going to know what it is. She could make a mental assent to it, but she couldn't figure out what the deeper spiritual meaning is. She's overcome with her grief and only thinking about this one thing: Lazarus is departed, and she's in a deep state of grief. She isn't really able to see anything past that, and yet she knows that Jesus is hinting at something that is far past that. Yes, she understands her brother's going to rise at the last day, but Jesus, standing before her in that very moment, says unto her, "I," present tense, "am the resurrection and the life." She doesn't quite know what to make out of that. But she's clutching at a straw here. Look what she says in verse number 22. She does say, "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Well, what do you think that she means by that? She is actually confessing that if Jesus wants to, he could do something about this, even though hope seems to be lost. Because remember the magic 4 days here? It was the belief among the Jews that if somebody was dead for 4 days or more than 3 days, then corruption had set in and resurrection wasn't possible. Of course, the Pharisees said that there was no resurrection to begin with, but even the Pharisees bought into this.
Pastor, was there a prophet that brought anybody back to life?
Of course.
After 4 days?
No. No, not after 4 days. But Elijah did. Yes, yes. There is Old Testament precedence for this, but this is something new. This is unexplored territory here. And that's why Martha is kind of clutching at straws. Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life, and Martha is thinking, well, you know, maybe somehow it could be possible if you'd ask God for something, he would give it to you. But what she doesn't understand is he is God. She's standing right there before the living God. She doesn't get that. And so even when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," she says, "I don't get this, but I know who will." And isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't tell her to go call Mary? But somehow Martha knows these words are for Mary, and when Mary hears these words, she's going to know what it means. Well, there's going to be a reason for that, and we'll seek into that just a little bit presently. But isn't it interesting that Martha has the good sense to go seek somebody that she thinks will have an explanation for all this? And isn't it interesting that she doesn't bother to ask Jesus more questions? She seems like she's had all she can take, a little bite of spiritual food, and she doesn't want to take any more because she might gag on it. And yet she goes to a human being instead of to Christ himself to try to figure out, what does this all mean? I am the resurrection and the life. And you've got to admit that he has put a conundrum here. It isn't that Jesus just says he's the resurrection and the life, but he says something else in verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, when Jesus adds that part in, which, by the way, addresses itself to this present situation, Mary, she has no idea what to make of this. How can it be that somebody that's dead can hear his voice, and yet somebody that's alive and hears his voice shall never die, because she knows Lazarus has heard her voice, and he seems to be dead? So this seems like an enigma wrapped up in a riddle to her. But she knows Mary will know. I'll go call Mary, and she'll come in and ride to the rescue. And there's going to be a valuable lesson here as we pass on for us. Let's turn our attention now to verse number 32, shall we? Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, remember? Martha addressed him in a different way. How did Martha address him? Master, teacher. Mary addresses him as Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Kurios, God. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, it looks like she's saying the same thing. It looks like she's limiting the power of Jesus, just like Martha did, where Martha thought, you know, Jesus has to actually be present someplace in order to work a miracle, and he doesn't. Do you suppose that Mary knew about the healing of the centurion's servant? Of course she did. The word of these things that Jesus did spread. You're looking at a very small country here. It's almost like small town America, where everybody knows everybody else's business. It doesn't take very long for these stories to circulate around. This centurion, this foreigner, not just a foreigner, but a hated foreigner, comes to Jesus and says, I've got this servant and he's sick. Jesus said, go your way, your servant will live. You don't need to come to my house. I'm not even fit that you should enter under my roof. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus remarks, what great faith. Haven't even found faith like this in Israel. So she'd heard about that. You could be sure of that. Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd been physically here, and the Jews believed the same thing true. Remember what the Jews said? Look at verse number 37. And some of them said, these are the Jews now, unbelievers. Could not this man, notice they call him this man, they can't even get master. As Martha said, it's just this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that this man should not have died. Wow. Back to verse 32. When Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. This is important. Every place that we find Mary mentioned in the scriptures, it's always worship. She's always worshiping the Lord Jesus, and we'll look at some of those. But what I want to draw out now is it looks in the King James translation like she's saying the same thing that Martha said. But in the original language, there's a difference in the order of the words. That doesn't come out in the translation here, but it does in the original. And what it's really saying is, she's saying it's not possible for anybody to die in the presence of Jesus. That's the gist of what she's saying here. She's bringing this case to the Lord and saying, I don't understand how this could have happened because nobody can die when you're around. And you don't have to be here. Just the fact that you are. How could anyone die in the presence of God? That's the gist of what she's saying here. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, it's not possible that anyone could die because you are. And yet, it seems that it's happened. And so, Mary now piteously brings this case because, you know, her human emotions are stirred up here too. She's sad, just like Martha is, that her brother is away from her for a while. But what she's saying is, how can this be? Lord, how can this be? Did you notice that Jesus didn't have to say to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life? He didn't say that to her. Why? Because he didn't have to. She already knew that. And we'll see how it was that she knew that. But what she's saying here is nobody could die in the presence of you because you are God. Well, let's look at a few verses here. Now remember, it's always Martha that's cumbered about all the serving, all this restless activity that she's doing. She's doing it for Jesus, and she's doing it for her friends, but Jesus has to call her out just a little bit on that. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, first of all, shall we? Luke chapter 10. Let's take a look at Mary at different places in the Scripture so that we can kind of put ourselves into her place and see what it is that she's thinking and saying and why she's able to do this. Why didn't Jesus have to remind her, I am the resurrection and the life? I think it's because she already knew it. And we're going to see Martha worshiping Jesus in three ways. She's going to worship him as a prophet, she's going to worship him as a priest, and she's going to worship him as a king. Well, look at Luke chapter 10 then.
You said Martha.
Did I say Martha? Okay, I meant Mary. Thank you. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 10 then in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village. We know what that certain village is now, don't we? And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Notice that Martha's the head of the household. It's her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, notice here she does call Jesus Lord. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Well, here we find out that there's an order of things in life. There's a time for serving. But it's always time to learn of Jesus. And if you look at what happens in churchianity, and even in fundamental churches, there are more people that are busy scurrying about doing this for the Lord and doing that for the Lord and doing something else for the Lord, and they pay far less attention to sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His Word and learning from Him. Because unless that activity that we do for the Lord grows out of our relationship with Him, it comes to naught. And that's what's happened to Martha. She's been busy. She's been cumbered and careful about many things, and the Lord is commending her for that. He's not castigating her. He's not scolding her. He's just saying, Martha, you've got an inversion of effort here. Your serving and your carefulness should come out of your relationship with me and my word. Not just do it because you love me. Now, that's a good reason to do it. But the better reason is to do it out of our relationship with Him. Because then it's not just slavish service. But it's Christ Himself. That's a far different thing. And notice that Jesus uses the word needful in verse 42. He doesn't say, Martha, this is optional, and you'd do better if you did it this way. No, He's saying, this is needful. And then He commends Mary for having chosen the good part. And notice it says, which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, Mary has received something from learning at the feet of Jesus that is going to be valuable for her later in her life. And when we get to the scene of Lazarus, we see where this comes true. Because of her worship of the Lord Jesus, she doesn't have to be told at the grave of Lazarus that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. As a matter of fact, she's mystified, because what she's really saying is, how could this even happen? Well, we're going to see how it happens. She's going to learn how it happens. Because in order for Jesus to be the resurrection and the life, that means that there has to be death. He came into the world to save sinners. She's going to learn about that too. Look at John chapter 11 then. Let's go back to our text and pick up something else about Mary. John chapter 11 then, and verse 35. Jesus wept. You know, sometimes we get to looking at Jesus in the fact that He's Jehovah God, and then we get to looking at Jesus as the fact that He is a man, and somehow we make a dichotomy out of this. And we forget that He's perfect man and perfect God at the same time. It isn't like it's two aspects of the Lord Jesus. He's perfect human and perfect God. That's why He can weep at the feet of Jesus. And who's there seeing this? It's Mary. Now, Martha sees it too, and the Jews see it too, but do you suppose that they can enter into the spiritual depth of what's happening here? This is the good part that Jesus said would not be taken away from Mary. She's got some spiritual vision here, and when she sees Jesus weep, that means something to her, because she just called Him Lord, capital L-O-R-D, God, and God is weeping. So she sees Him not just as a prophet, but also as a priest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll see this drawn out in the Word. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse number 14. This is the priesthood of Christ. Now, before we start reading, what is a priest? He's a matchmaker or a go-between. And in order to be a go-between, doesn't he have to have something of both parties? He does, or else he could not negotiate a match. Well, in verse number 14 here we see, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Here's not just a priest, this is a great high priest. Not just the high priest, but a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, not in the tabernacle. Jesus, the Son of God, that sets him apart from every other priest that has ever been. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's where this scripture touches the scene at the tomb of Lazarus. We have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus wept. How could Jesus weep? Because he's human, and he's immersed in a scene here where humans have come up against something they have no control over, and it produces the greatest sadness that a human could know. Well, here we have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he was in all points tempted like as we are. Sometimes when we're tempted, we think that we've been singled out by Satan and we're the only one that's ever had this problem. No, Jesus had it too. There's no sin in temptation. There's only sin in succumbing to the temptation. Jesus knows what it feels like to be tempted. And because of that, we have verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's exactly what Mary is saying. Oh Lord Jesus, how is it even possible that somebody should die in your presence? How is it possible that anyone should die when you're around? How could this even happen? And so what's she doing? Notice that when she meets Jesus, she falls at his feet. Martha didn't do that. She calls him Lord. Martha didn't call him that. In the hour of her greatest need, she falls at the feet and begins to worship Jesus and saying, how is this even possible? So she goes right to the throne of grace, doesn't she? It's right there. Let's carry over into chapter 5 and read a couple more verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. This is something, this brings us right back into the scene at Lazarus' tomb. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Remember, the Jews were there. They're totally ignorant of who the Lord Jesus is. They have no idea. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Do you think Martha is out of the way here? If she wasn't, she'd be just like her sister Mary. She was so busy serving Jesus that she never really learned who he was. She was so busy serving Jesus that she missed out on the fellowship with Him. Wow. Well, we're not quite done yet. Let's go to Matthew 26 and verse number 7. There's one more ask at prophet, priest, and king. We're going to find out Mary is not so ignorant as we might have thought. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll begin reading in verse number 7. Interesting how we keep running into Mary here, isn't it? Let's start in verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, isn't it interesting he's in the same town where Martha and Mary and Lazarus live, but this time he's a guest in the house of Simon the leper. Isn't that interesting? Simon the leper. Nobody was supposed to go to that house. There was a quarantine on that place. It was unclean. But that's where Jesus is. And as he's in that very house, look at verse number 7. There came unto him a woman, we're going to find out who she is, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Blindness. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For the poor always, for you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured the ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. This was so important that the Lord said it's going to be attached to the gospel story. Every place the gospel is given, there's going to be a remembrance of what this woman did. Now the disciples are looking at it and say, why did you waste the ointment? We could have sold this and given it to the poor. That would have been a far better thing to do. No, Jesus said, don't trouble her, because she sees something that you don't see. Isn't that interesting that this woman, whoever she is, has greater spiritual insight than all of the disciples? I find that astounding. Let's go to John chapter 12 then and close the loop on this. John chapter 12 and verse number 2. Let's do verse number 1 just to grab the context. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Remember, it's only a few days now between the time Lazarus has been raised from the dead and this scene that we see now where they've made this supper. There they made him a supper and Martha served. I wonder if she's serving in the same spirit that she did before. Isn't that a good question? But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Well, here she's named. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying she hath done this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. How about this? This scene is repeated twice, once in the house of Simon the leper, and once in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and both times the disciples miss it, don't they? Now, you'd understand why Judas Iscariot missed it, because he was a thief. He's a politician. He said it not because he cared for the poor, but he was a thief. Goodly words and fair speeches that the Lord told us to watch out for. Why is Jesus being anointed by Mary? Who gets anointed in the Old Testament? Priests and kings. Excuse me. Priests and kings. Don't you suppose Mary knows that? Jesus Christ is king.
She seemed to be the only one that she was around, that he was around, that actually understood that he was going to die.
It seems so, doesn't it?
Even though he said so over and over again.
He did, but none of his disciples bought it. But Mary did. She understands that not only is he going to die, but he's a king, and he's not going to stay dead, because if she could say, Lord, how is it even possible that Lazarus died? Wouldn't it be a much greater thing for her to say, how would it be possible that you could die? Yeah, she knows. This is a beautiful thing. And then there's a third thing that we want to see out of this scene before we pass on. Look at John chapter 11 and verse 35 and verse 43. In verse 35, we see that Jesus wept. And in verse 43, we see he cries, Lazarus, come forth. Isn't it interesting that we see the humanity of Jesus in one verse, and we see the deity and power of Jesus in the next verse, and it's in the same person? I wonder if we could find something like that somewhere else in the Scripture.
I always felt that the reason he wept because they didn't understand. After all the time, they didn't understand that he knew who he was.
And that's true. That's exactly...
Their actions and their behavior about Lazarus dying.
Yes, that's true. Let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 26. And people think I don't pay any attention to the Old Testament. Huh.
What did you say?
Exodus 26 and verse 31. Exodus 26 and verse number 31. Now, of course, the construction of the tabernacle is what's being talked about here. And remember that Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle exactly as he saw the pattern in the mount. Don't deviate in the least degree. And so right away we know that the construction details of that tabernacle have spiritual truth in it, and God wanted to make sure that it was shown forth in the construction of the tabernacle. And in verse number 31, he begins to tell us how this veil was constructed. Let's begin doing a bit of reading here in verse number 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, note the order of the colors, and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon the four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide between you and between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Now, this is interesting because every time you read about the veil in the Old Testament, these colors are mentioned in only this order. And the purpose of the veil was to separate human beings from the place where God dwelt above the mercy seat and between the cherubims. That was the purpose of that veil. That veil separated man from God. But we see in these colors the characteristics of somebody that mediated between these two places, between the outside of the most holy place and inside the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. Now, we know that we're told in another place that it was the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the veil. We already know that. But isn't it interesting, these very colors? In the Old Testament, blue is always representative of heaven. Scarlet is the color of sacrifice. So where does purple come in?
King? Kingship?
What do you get if you mix two colors together? The subtractive process of color rendition. Scarlet and blue, I believe you turn up with purple, don't you? I wonder if there's some spiritual significance in that. We should investigate that, don't you think? But we're going to have to do it next time because our time for this morning is up.